Very good morning, everyone. The Creator is a God of promise, and His promises are precious. And the reason they're precious is that His promise is the promise of eternal life. And whatever the detail of that promise, and we're going to look together this morning at some of that detail, whatever the detail of that promise, it is a promise undeserved. That we don't deserve eternal life, we deserve death. And yet God is not only a God of promise, He is also a God of justice and truth and righteousness. And so for Him to give us something we don't deserve is not right in that sense, is it? And so there must be some grounds on which God is prepared to forgive us and give us eternal life without jettisoning His principles of righteousness and truth and justice. There must be some grounds on which God can stand and give us what we don't deserve and not lose His integrity. And what we're going to see is that that ground is His Son, that the righteousness that He will give to us is His Son's righteousness, which is His righteousness. And what God requires of us then is faith in His Son. What God required of Abraham was faith in His Son. And that, my friends, is grace. That God will cleanse us and give us eternal life by counting us as His Son. And that is the crux of what we're talking about together this morning in the precious promises of God. And these promises are predominantly found, as many of us in this house know, in Genesis 12, 13 and 15. And what we'd like to do together this morning is just have a look at those chapters and take comfort from the fact that we're not left to understand those chapters on our own, but the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to explain those promises and those chapters in the New Testament. So we're going to have a look at these chapters in Genesis. We're not going to start there though, so don't turn there immediately. And we're going to compare that with what Paul said about them, and with what Peter said about them, and with what Stephen said about them. And that process is going to bring those promises very near to us this morning. So we like to begin in Hebrews 11. If you turn to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, thank you. And know, of course, that this is the great chapter of faith. And we begin with these two simple questions. To whom were the promises made and when? And what is the promise? And in Hebrews 11, we learn who the promises were made to and when. If you go to Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." So we notice there in verse 17 that it was Abraham to whom the promises were made, and they were made to him before the trial of the offering of his son on Mount Moriah. So we've got the time, we know what chapters to go to, and we know who to go to. So Abraham received the promises, and we're told this many times in the New Testament, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So not just to Abraham, but to his seed. But he, it talks about Melchizedek in Hebrews 7, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So Abraham had them. But look again at chapter 11 and verse 13, because there it says, after enumerating some faithful of the past, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So promises were made to them, but they didn't receive what was promised. So when we go back to Genesis, we're not going to see Abraham receiving the promises in that sense, in their fullest sense, because they died in faith. And notice the plural. It's not just Abraham who received the promises. It's all these mentioned. It's some who lived before Abraham, such as Abel, such as Enoch, such as Noah. So whatever hope it was that Abraham had, it was picking up on a hope that already existed right back in Eden. So they didn't receive them, but these promises had a dramatic effect on their lives, because confessing that you're a stranger on earth is a big step, isn't it? Because if you say, I'm a stranger on this planet, where do you go? You know, you can't leave the planet, can you? Apparently we put men on the moon, or we're led to believe, but you can't actually get there, can you? You can't say, oh, I'm a stranger here, I don't belong here, I'm going to go to where I belong. You can't. And so to confess that you're a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth is a big step, and it's a big commitment. To say that this is not my resting place, that's going to change your whole life, isn't it? And it did change the lives of these men and these women we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And they died in faith, not having received the promises they embraced. So they're to be embraced and they're to influence us. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. So now we're beginning to see that there is another country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And this is the New Testament teaching and hope. Writing to the Galatians, Paul says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And you say, well, I knew it was by faith, but patience? And as we look at Abraham, we're going to see that it was great patience that brought that promise to him, as well as his faith. So we need to go back. We need to go back to these chapters in Genesis. In fact, we need to go back to approximately 2000 BC and meet a man who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And there is Ur, down at the bottom of the river Euphrates, near the Gulf, in ancient Sumeria. And this is a depiction of the great ziggurat at Ur, which was excavated in the 1930s and partially restored. And the city's deity was Nanna, who was the Sumerian and Akkadian moon god. And so that's why the artist has depicted the moon there above the temple. So we need to go and see these moon worshippers. If you come to Genesis now, chapter 12, and pick up events with Abraham. We're told that Abraham went on a journey out of Ur. So this is the fertile crescent of the ancient world, which followed the rivers, and that Abraham and his family made the journey from Ur up to Haran. This shows it perhaps a bit better, from Ur to Haran, and then later to Canaan. And in Genesis 12, we're told a little bit about the beginning of this journey. Genesis 12, verse 1, the reason why they left. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So they get to Haran, and Abraham is told to journey on to a land that God would show him. And he does so in faith. Notice this in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And just notice there that it says, by faith Abraham did this then. That was an act of great faith, to leave his home, his family, his work, everything he knew, and to go to a place where God would show him, was an act of faith. And he journeyed on and came to that land. And if we look here, the promises in Genesis 12 are outlined in broad sense in verse 2. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So here is the promise of blessing in a general sense. God will make of him a great nation. He would be blessed, and in him all families of the earth would be blessed. Now, if you have a bookmark or a shoehorn or something about your person that you can put into the scriptures, put that now in Genesis 12 and come to Galatians chapter 3. And this is what we're going to do this morning, time allows. We're going to be looking back and forth at what the apostles said about these promises. And here is something that would astonish the majority of those in the Christian community on this planet. When we look at Galatians 3, at what Paul says about Genesis 12. Galatians 3, and there at verse 8, it says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So do you notice there that what was said to Abraham was the gospel? It preached the gospel unto Abraham. And in these words, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And it wasn't the Old Testament gospel. You know, Galatians is in the New Testament gospel. The gospel in Galatians is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was in the words spoken to Abraham, in the promises. It was there in Genesis. And so the gospel was and is all nations blessed in Abraham. So let's rejoin, and if you've got that bookmark, put it now. It's not that hard to do this in Galatians and come to Genesis, because we're going to go back to Galatians. But come back to Genesis 12, and we'll pick things up again in verse 5. It says, "Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance, and they gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." So they make the journey from Haran and they come into this land here, Canaan. But they come to a specific place in verse 6. "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain or the tree of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." So we're told that Abram arrived not to an empty country. Now I don't know about you, but if I'd heard the promises of Genesis 12, to inherit a land that I'm going to be shown, I'd expect to arrive to a vast open plain, you know, that no one was in. And I'd take courage. Yes, this is the land. But Abram arrived to a land teeming with Canaanites. And yet he was not moved in believing what God had said. And they came to Shechem. And Shechem is in the very center of this land of Canaan. Shechem is the place that the tribes of Israel would later come to, and the land would be divided from there. Shechem is the place where the law of God was written on the land, on the stones. Shechem was the place where the blessings and cursings were announced with regards to the law. This was the heart, the center. And Abraham comes there. And what does God say? He doesn't say he's going to give the land to Abraham. He says in verse 7, "And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And so the land is promised not to Abraham. It's promised to his seed. Now who is this seed? And here we have the Apostle Paul to help us. If you use the bookmark again from Galatians and have a look at Galatians 3 again, keeping perhaps your fingers in Genesis, and have a look at verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So we know then from Galatians that when God refers to Abraham's seed in these promises, he is talking about a particular descendant. He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ, keep the bookmark in Galatians, was promised the land before Abraham. And he would inherit it. But do you notice so far, Abraham hasn't heard anything about what he was to have, specifically, nor for how long Christ was to possess the country. That this seed, who would come, would possess it, but he's not told for how long. But the third time God speaks to him, both these matters are made clear. If you turn over to chapter 13 of Genesis now, and look at verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever." And if you never did it in times past, underline those words, "for ever." Because this is the new element, and this is why this is such a precious promise. That this is a promise not just of inheritance of land, but this is a promise of eternal life. That they will inherit the land forever. And not just the seed, but Abraham would inherit it with the seed. That's what we learn in Genesis 13. And he's also told something interesting in verse 16. He says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." So as well as the seed referring to an individual, the individual would also somehow be a multitude. He would be a multitudinous individual, if I can use that word. That there would be a countless number of these who would inherit this land forever with Abraham. That they would be without number. And that is a remarkable promise, isn't it? And Abraham believes this. Now, two things we suggest would be upon Abraham's mind at this stage. Number one, he had no children. And yet God is talking to him about a multitude of seed. And number two, how could he become a great nation? Number two, he expected one day to die. And in fact, God's going to tell him in chapter 15, "You're going to die." That is sure. And so how could Abraham expect to inherit anything forever? Because anything he inherited would pass from him when he died. So how could he inherit anything forever? Those two things would be uppermost in his mind. In chapter 13, he'd have to wait till chapter 15 to be told the answer to these things. So we come to chapter 15. Turn over to 15, and this is where we want to spend the rest of the time we have. This is the pivotal chapter about these promises, because here God makes a covenant with Abraham. And those questions we mentioned here come to Abraham's lips. And we look at chapter 15 and notice in verse 1 that the events of chapter 15 are linked to the events of chapter 14, because it says in verse 1, "After these things," i.e. what we've just read in chapter 14, "after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So what happened in chapter 14, after these things? Well, if you just have a look at chapter 14, we don't have time to look at it in detail, but we well remember, perhaps, that chapter 14 is about a great war between the five kings, led by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and that these five kings came down from the north into the land, and they attacked and defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboim and Bela, that the five kings defeated the four kings, and that with the people of Sodom, Lot was taken and his family, and that Chedorlaomer took Lot, and Abraham heard that his nephew had been taken, and it says in verse 14, that when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trade servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now that is a miracle, isn't it? Here you have five nations victorious, the superpower of the world at the time. And Abraham takes 318 servants born in his house. Now, he didn't take Achilles and his Myrmidon, did he, to defeat Chedorlaomer? He took people that had just been born in his house. people who were no more gladiators than I am. And they defeated Chedorlaomer, and they brought everything back. Wealth unimaginable, they brought back. And if you've ever seen Brother Lean Rittmeyer's illustrations, they're quite remarkable. This is one of them, which depicts the events at the end of chapter 14. This, of course, is what would become Jerusalem, but at the time it was just Salem, a city here on Zion. And if we zoom in a little bit here, you can see that there's a group of people coming up from the south. This is the king of Sodom, and here's Abram returning from the north with Lot and all the goods and the people and the wealth. But they're intercepted by the king of Salem, who is Melchizedek. And Melchizedek comes out with bread and wine to Abram. And we read very interestingly, if we go back into chapter 14 and verse 21, that the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." Now there is a reward. Did you see? Take the goods to thyself. What a reward that was for this victory, that the wealth enshrined in those goods that Abraham had recovered. Verse 22, "And Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So do you notice there that Abraham turned his back on any material reward that could have been his, and now God will promise him something infinitely better in chapter 15. It said in verse 1, "After these things, after Abraham had turned his back on the riches of the world, God said, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now notice those words in verse 1, that God did not say he would shield Abram, and God did not say he would give Abram a reward, did he? God said, "I am your shield and I am your reward." How is that different? Well, keep something there in Genesis and come now to 2 Peter chapter 1, because Peter explains these words. Peter begins his epistle by expounding Genesis 15 verse 1. Peter says, under inspiration, 2 Peter 1 verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." "I am your exceeding great reward," said God. And it was the most exceeding great and precious thing God could promise himself. "I am your exceeding great reward." That is the exceeding great and precious promise, to share the nature of God. And I say that sentence and I feel hopelessly inadequate to grasp sharing the nature of God. That is what Abraham was promised. And the Apostle Peter tells us that not only is this a promise about eternal life, and not only is this a promise about inheriting land forever, this is a promise about being like God and sharing his character and his very nature. And that is beyond any mind in this room. And yet that is what God promises. And it's remarkable, isn't it? Come back to Genesis now in chapter 15. For the first time, God has a dialogue now with Abraham. Previously, Abraham doesn't really reply to what God has said. He's just told things. But now Abraham is able to speak with God. And for the first time now, he's promised an actual descendant, because Abraham is worried with the departure of Lot that there's no one to inherit. There's only Eliezer, his steward. Verse 2, Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir." Do you see there how Abram is willing to speak with God about his apparent difficulty with the promises of God, that it's okay to come to God and to tell God that we're not sure that the promises of God are being fulfilled in our lives, that we can't see. And that's what Abram says. And in verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." And so Abraham is told that he would have an actual son, and that his people would be like the stars of heaven. Previously, they'd been like the dust of the earth, hadn't they? And that is a story in itself, isn't it? To be the dust of the earth and to be the stars of the heaven. That is a journey, isn't it? And this is what Abraham is promised. And it says in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now, this is the first time in the Bible that we meet the words or the concepts of faith and righteousness. And they are brought together to us, very deliberately. That he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So here's a question, if you know the answer, shout out. Why did God wait until this moment to declare Abraham righteous? Okay, because do you remember that verse that we put up? By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. So he had faith then. Why didn't God declare him righteous then? Well, surely the answer must be that the thing that Abraham believes in here in chapter 15 is the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's faith in Christ that makes us righteous in the eyes of God. That this seed here, so shall thy seed be, is the seed promised to the woman in Eden and is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham's faith in him is counted to him for righteousness. And we know, don't we, that Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day." He rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And Abraham can see it afar off. And that faith is counted to him for righteousness, and his sins are forgiven because of this faith in the coming Son of God. And then God makes a covenant with Abraham in chapter 15. We don't have time to look at it in great detail, but look at verse 9. This is a typical way an agreement would be made in the ancient world. "He said unto me, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst," so they had to be sacrificed, didn't they? "And laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not." So then what would happen in the ancient world is that the two parties would pass in between the parts and they would cut a covenant, literally, an agreement. And this is what happens here. Verse 17 says that it came to pass that when the sun was going down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So the presence of God is there, making this covenant with Abraham. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And in this covenant, God promised Abraham eternal life and inheritance of the land. And it reached its climax when the sun was going down, do you notice? Now, well, you might have seen it briefly. What else happened when the sun was going down? It's a particular time of day, isn't it? When the sun's going down, when it's getting dark. And some very significant things happened in the Bible at that time of day. One of them is Joshua defeated Amalek. We don't have time for this, it's not really our subject, but in Exodus 17, Moses kept his hands aloft until the sun was going down and they defeated Amalek. The Passover lambs or the Passover goats were slain as the sun was going down. And of course, both those events spoke of this event, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happened at the same time. These animals were 3 years old. Why do you think they were 3 years old? Did it speak of a three-year ministry that would bring about this promise? And then Abraham is given a prophecy of what would happen to his descendants. And time is fast fleeing away, so we don't have time to see how that Abraham's seed would go into Egypt and be afflicted there for 400 years from the time that the Egyptian son of Hagar started oppressing Isaac. That's when you begin counting. The Egyptian oppression started right then, 400 years, and then later the people, the descendants of Abraham, the literal descendants, would come out of Egypt, where it says in verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They will come here again. Now, where were they? Where is Abraham? What place is it? Well, they're here, aren't they? They're near Jerusalem, or Jerusalem as it would come to be known, Salem. And God says they're not just going to come back to the land, they're going to come back here to Jerusalem. And, you know, it's Stephen that tells us that. We don't have time to go there. But if we were to go to Acts 7, when Stephen quotes these words from Genesis 15, he says, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage shall I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And this place was this holy place, as the Pharisees and scribes described it. It was Jerusalem. It was the temple precinct. It was Mount Moriah. It was the temple courtyard. It was a very significant place. It was the place that God made the covenant with Abraham. It was the place that Isaac was offered, because this mountain here is the mountain that Abraham came to with Isaac on the ass and the servants, and Isaac was going to be offered. And before time, Abraham had said, God will provide himself a lamb, and that lamb would be sacrificed outside the walls of this city, that this is where Christ would be slain. This is the city of the great King. God loved that place because this is the place where God made a covenant with Abraham. And why will this be the place where all of this will be fulfilled? Because it was the place where a man first believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that is where the blessing of eternal life will be fulfilled. And now God says something differently. Did you notice it? You have to have an eagle eye, or you have to have a book that you read that tells you. There was a change in the wording. In chapter 13, God had said, I will give the land to Christ, to Abraham. In chapter 15, did you notice it? It says in verse 18, unto thy seed have I given this land. Before, I will give it. Now, I have given it. Now, we know that Abraham inherited nothing before his death. He had to buy the ground that he buried his family in. The fact he had to buy it means he hadn't inherited it. He died having inherited nothing. And yet now we're told that he has it. Why is it? Well, it's because the covenant has now been made in Genesis 15. And if God has made a covenant, it is going to happen. There is nothing that can stop this now, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They can't be changed. And so this covenant was a great assurance to Abraham, as it is a great assurance to us that this will happen. And in the borders of the land described in verse 18, from the great river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, we get a glimpse of that kingdom that the seed would establish, the kingdom of God. As the psalmist describes it, thy seed, the Messiah, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. that that is the time when all nations would be blessed with just government, with just rule, with plenty, with healing, with all that man would need. But this is not just a promise to them, it's a promise to us also. Come to a final passage and then we'll close. Come back to Galatians chapter 3, because the Apostle Paul in Romans tells us that the righteousness of the faith which Abraham had, that he might be the father of all them that believe, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father to them who walk in the faith of our father Abraham. So Abraham's faith would mean that he would be the father of all those who shared that faith as we would. And in Galatians 3, Paul tells us how we are to come into that promise, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we see there why the seed is a multitude, because those who believe it and are baptized are part of it, and we become Abraham's seed. And I don't need to elaborate there on the importance of faith and baptism into the name of Jesus Christ, that by grace is how we share in these promises. And so in summary, Abraham and his seed will inherit the land of promise forever. It is a promise to all who believe it and are constituted one in them by baptism. That the faith of men and women in Christ is imputed to them for righteousness. You see, that is the ground on which God can say, without losing his integrity, I will count you as my son, and I will forgive you and give you everlasting life. Christ's victory over sin and death is shared with them. So the heavenly country is none other than Canaan under a heavenly constitution. And the nations will be blessed with the blessings of the kingdom age when Christ reigns, but the faithful will be blessed by sharing the very nature of God. For as God said, I am your exceeding great reward. Thank you for your patience.